Say this with me. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharp enough to straighten me out. Good. I'm glad you all agree with that. It's sharp enough to straighten us out and everything. And I told you a couple of weeks ago I was going to preach a sermon called Things That Discourage and How to Deal with Them or How to Defeat Them. We want to share some things along that line this morning. We'll see how far the Lord allows us to go. But there's some things here that I believe can help us to get over a hump in our spiritual walk sometimes if we'll grab a hold of them and look to the Word first and foremost in order to lay a foundation or a direction or path to where we want to go. Well, there are lots of things in the earth that can discourage, isn't there? How many of us have never, ever, ever, ever been discouraged in our lives? Now, I didn't think there'd be anybody here. We all, from time to time, there is some discouragement that can come to us, and every one of us have to deal with it from time to time. There's different ways of discouragement that comes to us. There's all kinds of people go through some rough things, and sometimes when we're in a particular stage in life, something might discourage us that wouldn't normally discourage us. Might discourage us in a bad way when it wouldn't normally, or if things were going better, it wouldn't discourage us nearly as much. But I found this on the internet. The former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis is a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 80s. And he still remembers his first day in the Windy City after his arrival from Tulsa. He was just a cowboy from Oklahoma. And he got into the big city of Chicago. Said, I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Towers. I put my suitcases down and looked up at the tower, and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. Amen. And then he said when he looked down, his suitcases were gone. Well, that can discourage a person. That can discourage somebody who is really all pumped up and ready, fired to get something done. And sometimes that can happen with you and I. You know, we can be all fired up about an excitement about a new stage in life or things that we believe God is doing, and we're really excited about it. And while we're looking up at him, somebody from the world can steal our goods. Who sent that thief? There's only one thief that we know about, and he's good at robbing God's children. He's been working at it. That can bring discouragement to us. What about this guy? In 1835, a man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety and exhausted from lack of sleep. He couldn't eat and avoided his friends. His doctor examined him and found he was in prime physical condition. Concluding that his patient needed to have a good time, the physician told him about a circus in town and a star performer, a clown named Grimola. Night after night, he had people rolling in the aisles. You must go and see him, advised the doctor. And the patient said, no. He said, that wouldn't do me any good. Grimola is the funniest clown there is. He's the funniest clown in the world. He'll make you laugh and cure your sadness. I know it'll help you. No, it's not going to help me at all. It's not going to do me any good to go there at all. Why not? I'm telling you, you're going to laugh and you're going to just enjoy the whole time. And the man looks at, because I'm Grimola. Sometimes it seems like the answers that we give other people are not the answers they need. But that's not the final say. And I'm convinced if we will think now supernaturally, everything that we do, we must have a supernatural context for it. Or we must be willing to go to the supernatural to be able to have an answer for the things that we need in life or the counsel that even that we're trying to give. We can't be limited to this natural world. I believe in the days ahead, God is going to show us how to tap into the kingdom of God and all the benefits in new ways if we'll be kingdom-minded as opposed to earthly-minded. If we'll have our eyes on things above and not on things of the earth, or our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. If we'll do that, we'll find that God is showing us some ways that may seem trivial at first. But as we enter into them with faith, we'll see things begin to change in our lives. Sometimes we have presented, and I know in this church this has happened, we have presented some things that to some of you who have seen them, and when you've seen them, you almost immediately said, no, that won't work for me. And guess what? it's probably not working for you. It's probably not working for you right now because you refuse to step out in faith to grab a hold of that which was presented to you. Amen. And the reason why we reject it quite quickly is because we don't factor in the supernatural side, the anointing of God, the things of the Spirit. You see, we talk about some things that are influencing us or affecting us in the natural, and when we hear them and we think they won't work, we are assimilating them from a natural perspective as opposed to thinking, okay, if this doesn't compute right now with my head, it doesn't seem like it's going to connect with me, but if I take in the supernatural aspect, I know that God can cause this thing that I seem to think is impossible to become possible. If I will factor in the anointing factor, if I will take in the anointing of Jesus upon my life and apply that to the situation and by faith step out into it, things will begin to change. But if we just look at the natural side and refuse to remember that we are dealing with spiritual things in order to influence the natural, then our head will be down. We'll not be able to get up enough gumption to get over it because we'll say, I can't do that. Because we're thinking only from a natural perspective. You're thinking only from your past. You're basing your thoughts on the past and the circumstance of your life right now. But God wants us to go beyond that. He wants us to look to Him. He wants us to look to that supply that He's got for us in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In other words, he's saying that you have an enemy, the God of this world, and he blinds the eyes of unbelievers. There is an enemy. There is one called a thief, and he wants to steal from you. Remember, there is a foe that wants to rob you. I like this scripture in the Amplified Bible. It says, for the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. Notice now, it says that it's blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Well, I think the enemy seems to have blinded the minds of many believers as well. Maybe not to the gospel where it comes to salvation, but he's blinded their minds to many other areas in the Christian experience. He may blind their minds to the fact that there is benefits that we can gain here on earth from heaven. He might blind our minds to the fact that although works will never get us to heaven, our good works and the good things that we do can help us enjoy the blessing of heaven here on earth. The enemy can blind their minds to those things. If we don't take the word of God and find out what's available to us, there is an enemy, there is a foe. John 14:30 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Second thing I want us to notice that there is an enemy, but I also want you to notice that there is an enemy that rules the world. And to the degree that we are part of the world and taking part in the world and doing things the world's way, we are under the influence of the ruler of this world. So we need to step back a little bit and begin to separate ourselves, like we heard this morning, from the things of the world. Don't be bound to doing things the way the world does them. If we'll do that, we can't count on the glory of God coming in, the supply coming into us and releasing our need. Ephesians chapter 2, 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we were that. We once walked according to the course of this world. We once did things the world's way. But now the Apostle Paul is telling us here, do not be doing the things the world's way now. Be caught up in the things of God. Do things God's way according to God's kingdom. And if you were to read very much about church history and the persecutions that came through the years, you would find that Christians had a terrible, terrible time in many eras of history. And it gives us a better concept of the battle between good and evil. Here we live in a society that everything is tempered so that it doesn't come at us hard enough for us to flat out reject it. It will come at us in a way that the enemy will bring things into us in in such ways that we will accept the things of the enemy, we will be deceived by the things of the enemy, and we'll embrace doing things his way as opposed to the kingdom of God. This is why it is so important to have a knowledge of the Word of God so that everything you do can be based on the Bible, based on the Word of the Lord. Decisions that you make should be based on God's Word. That seems like, we shouldn't have to say that, but there are so many decisions that are being made today that are outside what the Bible talks about that we need to mention that over and over again. Otherwise, the enemy will slip in and cause us to be able to start taking a hold of embracing something as truth only because we've heard it so many times. We've all heard the saying, you hear a lie enough times, you'll embrace it as truth. Now, although as Christians we have power over these spiritual influences, these powers of the air, this doesn't mean that we are no longer, the enemy does not attempt us with doing things his way. He will. As long as we're here, he's going to do that. And so when we get up in the morning, we can't expect to go through the day, totally throughout the day, without having any concept of recognizing that the enemy will try to get us to do things his way. Let's try to take this on. Take this on every day. Remember that God hears every word that comes out of your mouth. Meditate on that for a little bit. Just meditate on that fact that God hears every word that comes out of our mouth. If we'll meditate on it enough, I know it'll change our speech. We'll begin to speak a little bit differently because there's some things that we want God to hear, and there's some things that we would rather hope that he doesn't, and we know from a cognitive perspective, from a head knowledge, that he does hear everything, but we just kind of let it go because we don't really believe it, or we don't really care, or we think we really can't do anything about it, which is all lies, because we can do something about it. We can watch our mouth. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Message translation says this, we know that we are held firm by God. Thank God we're held firm by God. It's only the people of the world who continue in the grip of the evil one. So the world is in the grip of the evil one. So be careful. Be careful how you warm up to the world. Be careful how we warm up to people who are caught so much up in the world that their philosophy is so much different than yours, or their belief system is so much different than yours. Be careful how close we come to them. Now, things that can discourage. Well, let's talk for a minute first about things that can encourage. There are things that can encourage us. One of the things, for instance, last week, one of the things that encouraged me so much, we walked into the prayer room. We were in there and we had to take more chairs into the prayer room than were there. Man, that encouraged me. Praise God. That really encouraged me. But just as a note when it comes to prayer, this morning I walked into the room. I was in there for a while and then I walked out. I had to do something and I come back in. And when I come in, I had an awesome sense of just entering in. And I stopped and I looked around at everybody. And I just had the sense of authority, the authority that was amongst us as we were praying, the authority that's in prayer, the authority that goes out forth when people began to pray. I just got on my knees and I just began to pray in the Spirit, realizing that God wants us to recognize the authority that we have, that we carry in His name. When we pray, things move. Things make a difference when we pray, especially when we're gathered together to pray. There's an increase of authority because one supply of authority that one individual has comes out and another person adds their supply and another person adds their supply, and the authority is increased tremendously. And so when we pray for things, things are moved in the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. If we'll believe, how do we exercise our faith when it comes to believing prayer? I want to read you this text or email that I got a couple of weeks ago. When I read it, I thought I got to use this as an example. Because somebody here wrote me and said, And we started off with Colossians 4:4. The Apostle Paul was praying. He said, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then the prayer starts, Father, I thank you that as Pastor Bill prepares his messages, that you will give him just the right words and illustrations to communicate effectively to your people. And then the note goes on, boy, he is definitely doing that. What a wonderful teaching last night. When I read that, I believe the Lord immediately spoke to me and said, I'm answering her prayers. Because she just prayed that I would have revelation. She just prayed that I was have increase in revelation and so forth. And she got her prayers answered. Now I want to ask you, how are you praying? Because sometimes, you know, we can pick up on other people's prayers, but we can make much greater use of the authority that we have and the privileges that we have if we'll pray ourselves. Because God wants to answer our prayers. He wants you to pray. He wants you to pray along the lines of what you want. Do you want to hear revelation when you come to meet together? Do you want to hear from the Lord? Do you want to hear from the Word of God, revelation from the Word? Well, pray for your pastor. Pray for whoever's doing the speaking. Pray that the anointing can fall, and God will answer your prayer. Sure, you may get something out of what somebody else prays for, but God wants you to take your responsibility in prayer. He wants you to grow up in that so that you will begin to pray. And you know, when you pray for something like that long enough, I do this. I've had a meeting not too long ago. When I hear somebody, I say, I'm going to set myself in faith to be able to hear what this man of God has to minister to us right now. And sometimes I'll sit back and sometimes I'm like this and I'll say, well, I'm going to put myself in a faith position. And I'll even go like this so that I can focus on him. Just as a statement, an act of faith, so that I can focus on him, so that I'll be able to hear what the Spirit is saying through him, for me personally. Activate our faith. It's so crucial. Activate our faith in everything that we put our hand to. And especially when we come to the area of prayer. Someone just told me just recently, or they were praying, and the Lord spoke to them while they were praying, and just simply said, why don't you believe that your prayer makes a difference? So when you go to prayer, do you really believe that it makes a difference? Do you believe that something will happen when you pray? Say this with me. Father, I believe my prayers make a difference. When I pray, something happens. Something great. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, many, many of us sometimes will go through stages in life, as I say, where we may have discouragement. I want to read from John chapter 1, and we're going to read about John the Baptist. He was an awesome man of God, and I want to read a little bit about the things that he said about Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with his two disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So John here was absolutely positive that when he seen Jesus, he was the Lamb of God. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was to come and to be the Messiah of the world. He was the one that everybody was to look to and that everyone was to follow. In fact, he said, you know, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. He is so great. Jesus, the Messiah, John was sure of who it was. But yet, let's read another portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John, that is John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? What happened to John? What happened when he was declaring that Jesus Christ was Lord? He was so sure that Jesus was the Messiah, his cousin, his first cousin. He was the Messiah. He knew him. And he began to declare that this is the Lamb of God. But something happened in John's life that got him to wondering. Well, some of the things in life, it took him by surprise. He had been rebuking Herod for having his brother's wife. And what happened? Herod threw him in prison. When persecution comes, it can bring discouragement. It can even cause us to sometimes question, was that really God? Was that really God who told me? Was that really God who told me that whoever you see the Holy Spirit descending upon, he's the one? Could that be somebody else? Could I have missed it somewhere? Because here I am in prison, and here this guy is out and going about the teaching and so forth. Persecution can cause us to question, is this really God?